Well, welcome to week three of our series on Keep Your Eye on the Prize. We're studying through the book of 2 Timothy, and this week we're going to be on chapter 3. And our little team has diminished in size because Chase is at home with a sick child. So he's not here with us. He's here in spirit. But Jonathan and I are going to take this on, just the two of us. But as we've been doing, we're just going to take this chapter and we're going to unpack it. We're not really teaching it to you as much as we're discussing it with you and with one another. And so we're going to do the same thing today as we look at chapter 3. But before we start, I want to have Jonathan just pray for us. So, Jonathan.
Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word and discuss it as brothers. God, we just pray for your grace to understand your word and to to discover all the truth that you have inside of it. Help us to be humble learners and to love one another because of that. In your name, amen.
Amen. You know, it's kind of interesting as you look at this particular chapter, well, all of the chapters, but this one in particular. We've said the last 2 weeks that Paul's trying to encourage Timothy. And sometimes when I read these passages, I think, that's not very encouraging because he says things in such a way and in such a in-your-face manner that he wants them to encourage Timothy, but at the same time, they're almost discouraging. And so we're going to take the first 9 verses and look at them right off the bat. And I mean, he starts out pretty strong and he says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Not exactly what Timothy, who's already struggling with thinking about the future, his mentor's in prison, he's there in Ephesus, he's struggling, he's got false teachers, he's got persecution going on. And then Paul drops the bomb, in the last days there will be times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then he says, avoid such people. That's a pretty powerful list. And I don't know how Timothy took it, but he may have been thinking, yeah, they're already here. You know, they're in my church. I recognize these people. But then Paul says, avoid them, which is kind of difficult. And then he goes on and says, the reason you avoid them is because among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So Jonathan, as we read this, we've said all along, we need to read this like we're Timothy. So how do these verses strike you?
Oh, kind of like what you said before, this is happening right now, you know, like Timothy, if I'm Timothy, I feel like I'm reading this and saying, not only is this happening all around me, like, clearly we're in the last days, but also like this has been going on for 2,000 years. This has been going on for 4,000 years. Yeah. Like, you know, this is also kind of a picture of my heart throughout the years, you know, so That was the biggest thing that stuck out as far as just on the first glance is like, not only is this the evil world around me, but it's my own heart, even from day to day. Maybe not all at once, but certainly, I can pick out moments that I've been disobedient to my parents. You know, I've been, and my kids are being, disobedient to me. I can see just daily where I'm ungrateful, you know, where I've been heartless towards others around me. In fact, even this morning when I was stopping by the West Campus, we had a lady you know, homeless lady just walking up today. And I had to make that choice, you know, am I going to ignore her as she's taking off her shoes to let her swollen feet, you know, have a break? Or am I going to go and address her? You know, am I going to go out and talk with her? Am I ask her her name, you know, see what she needs? You know, our security lady, Miss Sue, she even beat me to it. You know, she was out there, which was to my shame, you know, but eventually we were able to go out there and pray with her and see what she needed and get her some help.
So this list is not a description. It is a description of the world, but really it's a description from Paul's perspective of what's going on in the church.
Right.
Yeah. Which makes it all that much more convicting.
Am I going to be heartless right now, or am I going to show the heart of Christ?
Yeah. So I can look at the world and go, well, yeah, this is the world we live in. This is the problem with lost people. This is the problem with our society. There are all these things. But what Paul's telling Timothy is, this is what the church is going to look like and already looks like. Because when he says the last days, he's really talking about ever since the Holy Spirit came and descended at Pentecost till the day that Jesus Christ returns for his church. We're living in the last days. They were living in the last days. You and I are living in the last days. And so these people do, they existed then, they exist now. And the sad thing is they exist in the church. Mm. And as Jonathan said, we all have the ability to carry off any of these characteristics at any point in our lives if we're not careful. And I think that's why Paul is telling Timothy, you can't associate with people who persistently live like this. You've got to distance yourself from them. And that's hard in the church because there are some people who we're friends with, there are some people even in our families who have decided to live this way. And Paul's saying, no, don't associate with them. Distance from them. Because it's infectious.
Yeah.
You know, when you get around somebody who is a lover of self, a lover of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, that mentality rubs off on you. And it's very, it's addictive and it's infective. And that's why I think he's so strong in his words. Why do you think he emphasizes weak women? Because that almost sounds like he's misogynistic, that he's got a real dislike for women. But I don't think that's the point. So what do you think he's saying?
You know, I think he's really trying to hone in on really kind of the general category of idle people. You know, people that are not paying attention to how their walk is, not paying attention to what they believe and why and, you know, so he's painting a picture of kind of the most vulnerable, you know, and, you know, we can see that also in the church all around as far as people that are completely undiscerning. Mm. And it's so easy to, when you're not in God's word, which what we're going to see, you know, throughout this passage, it's so easy to get captured by the little lies or the small nuggets of truth that are covering a lie, you know? So I think that's why he's focusing on these weak women that are being captured because they're burdened with sins. Because how many of us really, you know, we want our, especially if we're loaded down with sin, we want that relief. You know, we want that, hey, it's all right, you're going to be okay. We want that comfort, and the false teachers are so easily willing to give that.
Yeah. And I think to a certain degree, we do have to think about the cultural context we're dealing with, because in that day and age, women didn't have rights. And within the church, oftentimes women were coming to faith and their husbands were not coming to faith. So they were living with an unbelieving husband. They had no one to instruct them at home, which was a big deal in that day and age. And so these false teachers were kind of targeting those who were immature, weak spiritually, weak emotionally, because they were easy prey. There's a very, very much a predatory kind of a mindset written into this that these men who were coming into the church were taking advantage of those who, as Jonathan said, were not discerning. And before we started, he and I were talking about this very thing, that even within our church, you know, we're a Bible-believing church, and most of us have 1, 2, 3, 4 Bibles at home, but we may not know our Bible well, and we are just as susceptible sometimes to falsehood because we don't know how to recognize it for what it is, which is one of the reasons I think he goes on and says that these weak women, and I think men were included as well, were always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. You mentioned the truth just a second ago. And that for Paul was everything, the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus Christ was, the truth of salvation, the truth of sanctification. He's saying these people are always, they're hungry because they're burdened down, and yet they don't know where to look for the right information. Again, we were talking before we started filming that I heard a gentleman say the other day that we are living in an age when there's a new canon of Scripture. And what he means by that is that everybody's reading all kinds of books about all kinds of things, but they're not necessarily going to Scripture. And they're not filtering those books through the lens of Scripture. And so he said, basically, you go and talk to somebody who's a Christian about any particular topic, and they say, well, you need to read this book, and this book, and they'll give you a litany of books to read. And if they're on the left side of the spectrum, they'll give you one list of books. If they're on the right, they'll give you another list of books. And his point is that we have the book. We have the Scripture. Doesn't mean we shouldn't read, but we don't need a new canon of Scripture. We don't need new books, new revelation. We need to know the revelation of God, the truth of God. And he's made that really clear all throughout chapter 2 and now into chapter 3, that Paul should be able to handle the word of truth rightly. He talks about these men had swerved from the truth, and they need a knowledge of the truth. These women and those who are immature, spiritually weak in the church need to know the truth, have a knowledge of the truth. And that same thing's true of us today, in the church today, and that's why we're doing this. So this idea of this litany of characteristics that we all recognize as wrong can show up in our lives more often than not when we're not in the Word, right?
Yeah.
How have you seen that show up in your life? Can you think of an example?
Yeah, you know, we were at a conference a couple years ago, and, you know, thankfully, I had you with me because, you know, sometimes you hear something and you're like, yes, we need to be doing that, you know? And without a discerning mind, you know, we saw in that conference, the entire conference was hijacked because one person gave an emotional appeal based on what he saw was an injustice throughout the global church, essentially,
right,
but particularly in the church in America. And, you know, it made me start thinking because there was a lot of truth to it. And but I needed my brother to ground me and like, well, let's sit back and think about this. Like, is that a biblical way to look at the problem? Is that true for our church? You know, like I wanted to be like go out and make change, but you know, fortunately, I had a godly mentor to help me walk through that and think through it, and that's really shaped, especially, a lot that's, you know, my thinking over the last couple of years with a lot of controversy that's been going on, just because I've been reminded to go back to what I've originally learned, and we'll see that in the rest of chapter 3, and I've been reminded of the lens I need to be seeing my situation through, the lens I need to be seeing the talking heads through, and listening, how to listen well.
Yeah, because I think what's interesting in this passage is how so many of these characteristics are self-focused. Love of self, the only reason you love money is for what money will do for itself.
Right.
You
know,
you don't love the money. You like what the money buys for you. All these things, you know, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. The reason you're disobedient to your parents is because you want to get your way. You don't want to do what they're telling
right.
you to do.
Yeah, yeah.
So all of this is about love of self. And but then he says in verse 5 something that's really interesting. He says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So he's given us this really kind of egregious list. But then he says, but they appear godly.
Yeah.
How can that be?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, man, I can say that I have been in that category myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've put on the air of godliness while having a wicked heart. I mean, I think back to my college years. You know, I was even... I was in the Corps Cadets at Texas A&M, and I was even made a chaplain one year for my little unit. And I just think, man, I was so self-centered that entire year. I was the most worthless chaplain there ever was. And I've seen that play out, you know, time after time, you know, throughout my life. Just, you know, I put on the good Christian show right here. I put it on when I go to church, and then when I'm alone, I see the wickedness of my heart,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
I'm sure you can attest to the same.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's interesting that I can live this way, and I can have these characteristics true about me, but at the same time, leave people with the impression that I'm kind of godly, you know,
yeah.
that I can be a lover of myself and really do nothing for anybody, or if I do something for somebody, it's because I want recognition and the accolades that come with it.
Right.
And yet people look at the action and go, man, that guy is such a giving guy, or he's such a godly guy.
Yeah.
And they don't necessarily see my heart.
Right, yeah.
And these are heart issues, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I was listening to a podcast on pastoral issues. And one of the things that came up, and I thought, oh man, that's 2 Timothy 3 right there. Just how often can we be seen even as pastors or as Christians as patient people, but really we're just indifferent, you know? And there's a total heart difference, change. Like people are seeing, oh man, that Christian is so patient.
Yeah.
But really, that Christian is just indifferent. You know, of course I'm patient with you. I'll bear with you because I don't care about you. You know, and how that is just a wicked heart in itself.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that appearance of godliness is a fake godliness. It's basically hypocrisy.
Mm.
And we may fool others with it. And I think one of the reasons that Paul's giving this list to Timothy is that he doesn't want him to be fooled by these men who are coming into the church, because really in their hearts, they're driven by something totally different than the truth. They're driven by love of self, love of money, pleasure, and not the will of God. And so once again, I think it's important that we understand that that same thing can happen in our lives. It's happening in the lives of those around us who claim to be followers of Christ. And we always have to kind of look behind the surface. And while we can't see the hearts of men, we do need to care about the hearts of men and not just judge each other based on behavior. How many times have you driven to church with your wife, your kids, and you've had a knockdown, drag-out fight in the car, your kids couldn't find their shoes, they lost their socks, you're late getting in the car, you're hurrying to get to church, you're in a foul mood, you pull up in the parking lot, when we used to pull up in the parking lot, and you get out of the car, and immediately everyone in your family, except your kids, puts a smile on your face. And you walk in the door, and everybody thinks, that's such a lovely family. Gosh, they're such, you know, look at them, bringing their kids to church. They're so godly. And yet, you can't stand one another. And you go to church, you sit in the pew, you worship, but your hearts aren't right. And that's why... Again, he's driving home to Timothy, hey, buddy, you got to look beneath the surface And you got to understand that in the last days, the days in which we're living, we're all going to be prompted and prone to live this way if we're not grounded in the truth.
Well, you know, we see kind of this narcissism, this materialism, and just this hedonism, you know, this. What would you say is kind of the opposite? Like, we're seeing this false godliness, but that has that heart. Like, what would you say is the opposite of that? What is the godly heart that we need to be striving for?
You know, I think right now, because of everything we're going through with the racial tension in our country, we hear a lot about, you know, justice, that we need to be practicing justice, which is a biblical concept. I think we have to do that, but we need to make sure we're doing it according to the terms that God has established. What is biblical justice? What does it mean to show biblical compassion? So that we're not doing it according to the world standards, we're doing it according to God's standards. So I think that if I'm in the truth and I'm filtering everything through the Word of God, I have a much better chance of doing things the right way and from the right heart.
Right.
In other words, I'm not doing it, and I'm always going to be saddled with my sin nature, so there's always going to be a tendency to do things out of selfishness and conceit and arrogance and pride, and you know. But the more I'm in the Word and the more I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, I'm much more likely to do it for the right reason and not do it for what others will think about me. And it's a fine line. I don't think it's something that I can flip a switch and then every time I do something, I always do it right, and it always comes from a right place.
Right.
But I know this, the more I'm in the Word, the more prone I am to live according to the Word.
Right.
And the more I have the Word in my heart and in my head, God brings it to mind, and I'm much more quickly convicted.
Yeah.
You know, when I say something or do something, God's much more prone to say, well, that was prideful.
Yeah.
That was arrogant. That was pretty self-centered. And then I can deal with it. But oftentimes, if I'm not in the Word, I'll go through an entire day and do things without even recognizing that, man, that's coming from a bad place.
Right, yeah.
It may look good, but it's impurely motivated.
Right. I think that's kind of, you hit the nail on the head in what the second half of the chapter is kind of pointing, Paul's pointing Timothy back towards is just encouraging him to remain grounded in what is true with a heart of humility.
Yeah.
And he's saying, remember what your authority is, you know? And I think that's where I get off a lot of times, off track, when I start thinking I'm my authority.
Yeah.
I am the authority of knowledge. I'm the authority of justice. I'm the authority, or, you know, this governmental agency or this, you know, big name pastor or speaker or whatever is the authority, or this book author. That's what we're seeing, like you were mentioning earlier, with this book author is the authority. When Paul's going to, we're going to hear in just a second, just how, remember where our authority is. Our authority is through God and His Word.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that is where true godliness can come from, that by submitting in humility and trusting that God really is kind of smart. Yeah, he knows what he's doing.
And I think what we have to realize, and he kind of wraps up this first nine verses with this warning that your motivation is going to get exposed eventually. I may appear godly, but if it's coming from a bad place, if it's coming from a wrong motivation, he uses these two characters, Jonas and Jambres. We know nothing about these two characters. They're not in the Bible, the Old Testament. They're part of Hebrew kind of oral tradition, but they were supposedly two of the magicians in Egypt who did replicated the miracles that Moses did. I've always gotten a kick out of that, you know, when he would turn water into blood, they would try to replicate it. I'm going, what good is that? You know, you're just complicating the problem. But he uses these two kind of characters as illustrations of they oppose the truth. They were trying to replicate the things of God illustrated through the miracles that Moses performed, but without a relationship with God. And that's really what he's saying these false teachers are doing. They're trying to act godly, but everything's coming from a wrong place. It's not coming from God. It's being done in the flesh. And it says, they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. They're going to get exposed. They're going to be eventually seen as frauds. And man, I can't think of anything more embarrassing and hurtful than to eventually get exposed as a fraud for Christ.
Right. You know, we've seen this time and time again with abusive televangelists and stuff like that. But Ken, sometimes it doesn't seem that they're being found out. You know, like we'll see them, we'll be frustrated by them, yet they still appear successful. They still appear to be influential. And it's not just appearance, they are, you know, at least by their own standards or by the world's standards. But why do you think they're not being found out? You know, it appears they're not being found out. This says they're going to be found out. What do you think the deal is?
Well, I think that they're always going to be weak women. Now, I know that sounds really bad, but I'm using it in the way I think Paul was using it, that they're an illustration of a people group, not just women, but women and men who are weak spiritually, weak emotionally, immature, and susceptible.
Yeah.
So I think as long as you have susceptible people who want to hear their ears tickled, as Paul talks about elsewhere, then you're going to have false teachers. False teachers are always going to have an audience because they're basically telling people what they want to hear. And they're successful. When you tell people what they want to hear, you get large crowds. You get applause, and you make money, sadly. But I think that leads us into these last verses because he immediately begins to talk about persecutions and sufferings.
Right.
So why don't you read from verse 10 on, and then we'll kind of talk about it.
But you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to be at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
I hate that verse.
Yeah. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen.
Yeah, those are, there's a verse in there I hate, and there's a verse in there I love. I love verse 16. I can't stand verse 12. But he's pretty blunt that he's telling his mentee, Timothy, that, hey, buddy, yeah, these people are going to succeed. They're going to be successful, but you're going to suffer. And all you have to do, Timothy, is look at me. I love how in these opening verses he uses the personal pronoun my repeatedly and almost comes across kind of arrogant. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions. It all happened to me.
Yeah.
But I think all he's really trying to do is, hey, Timothy, if you're looking for an example of what you can expect, look no further, you know.
Yeah, I think he also kind of points out, I mean, he says, you have followed me in these things.
Yeah. So it's like, he was there.
It's like, you were there. You were with me, bro. Yeah. Remember? Like, look to my example and remember your own example.
Yeah, yeah. And he doesn't go into great detail because Timothy knows. So when he mentions Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, he didn't need to explain what happened there because Timothy knew.
Yeah.
And he knew that in one of those occasions, Paul was literally stoned and left for dead and then got up and walked away. I mean, for them to have left him as dead means he was in pretty bad shape. And yet he miraculously stands up, covered in blood, his own blood, bruised and battered, and he went on to the next city. And then he came back. He eventually came back not long after and ministered in the same city again. So he's speaking from personal experience, and he's telling Timothy, and by extension us, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I've never been stoned. I probably should have been, but what's our persecution look like? What do you think?
You know, I think for us, because I was trying to think about that, you know, as I was processing this chapter. And honestly, for me and for most of us, I would say persecution, for the most part, is just putting ourselves out there with the risk of being left out, made fun of, maybe not promoted, and increasingly so, more putting our job on the line. Yeah. So I think we may start seeing a little bit more ramping up of actual, like, livelihood dependency, you know, type persecution. But then I think about, you know, brothers and sisters in China.
Yeah.
Who are having, like, just by nature of being a Christian, just by nature of meeting together as a church body, they're putting themselves up for going to the gulag, you know? Like, I mean, it's a real life thing that there are, you know, concentration camps for Christians and, you know, people that aren't going for the state. So I think that's the persecution Paul is talking about. You notice that it comes right after, for those who desire to live a godly life.
Yeah.
You know, that's kind of the distinguishing factor between those in verse 5, you know, that have the appearance of godliness but denying its power, which that power, you know, we see as the power of the gospel to actually change your life and turn your focus from yourself to others in Christ. You know, that contrast in the two forms of godliness, you know, one, the true godliness putting us towards persecution because that life is lived totally different from the appearance of godliness, which focuses on, you know, aggrandizement, however that word comes out of your mouth. But so I think just the focus there is.
Yeah, I think that's the qualifier,
different.
You know, the distinctive qualifier that if you desire to live a godly life, if that's your goal in life, if that's your motivation in life, if you want to look like Christ and you want to live like Christ, you will be persecuted. Jesus promised it. The disciples experienced it. Timothy was going through it, and so will we. And I think Jonathan's right. I think we're going to see an ever-increasing nature to that persecution, even here in the United States, where we've had a lot of freedom from persecution. Right. I think those days are probably long gone, and I think those of us who are serious about living a godly life are going to find ourselves increasingly more under attack because we are living counter to the society in which we live. And our society is becoming ever increasingly anti-Christian, anti-God. And so I think this is going to become a reality, and we're going to see false teachers who seem to thrive and they seem to do all right, but Paul is calling Timothy and us to continue in what we've begun with, our faith in Jesus Christ, salvation faith alone in Christ alone. But the Word of God, the necessity of the Word of God, we got to stay grounded in that. And it's exactly what he's telling Timothy. You were grounded in the Scriptures by by your mother and grandmother. Stay there. Don't veer from that. Don't walk away from that. And I love how he kind of wraps this up, and he reminds Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's authored by God.
Right.
It's not the authorship of men, but God breathed it out through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, at this point, when he says all Scripture, they're really talking about the Hebrew Scriptures.
Right.
Because the canon, the full canon, has not been put together. Paul's still writing part of the Scripture. This is what
right.
Timothy's reading right now. But he says you can go back to the Pentateuch. You know, you can go back to the writings of the prophets, the books of history, and you can know that it came from God. And it's this is something I think we have to constantly remind ourselves of. It's profitable.
Right.
It's efficacious. It's beneficial. It's life-changing. Because he says it's profitable for teaching. The Scriptures teach us. One of the reasons I spend time in the Word is because I've yet to find a day that I've gotten into the Word that I didn't learn something I didn't know. And it doesn't matter how many times I've read that passage, I learned something new because the Holy Spirit brings this living book alive in my life. And so it teaches me, it reproves me. That's one of the reasons I think many of us don't read the Bible is because it's convicting.
Right.
It's like looking in the mirror.
Yeah.
You know,
I don't think we've already, you know, saved by God's grace and faith. What else do I need to know?
Yeah. You know, I get up in the morning and the last thing I want to do is look in the mirror because it doesn't look great.
Right. Yeah.
But I need to look in the mirror if I'm going to get dressed and comb my hair and shave. The same thing's true. I need to look in God's Word to really see what I'm like. And what's really interesting is that all those things described in the first verses get revealed to me as I spend time in His Word. I realize, man, I'm a lover of self. Mm-hmm. Man, I'm arrogant. Yeah. Man, I'm prideful. Now, I don't like to see that.
No.
But I would rather have God show it to me than it get exposed later on and I become a fraud to those around me.
Yeah, and why is God exposing that to you? You know? It's because He loves me.
Because He loves me.
He loves me. He wants me to change for my good.
Yeah.
Not just because He's a killjoy. Because He loves me so much, He doesn't want to leave me, you know, the way I am. You know, and that takes so much humility. I mean, think about those words, like profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction. Like, though, I mean, I can take training all day, you know? It's actively moving forward, you know? But correction and reproof, that means I have to change something. Well, you know, that means I have to submit to God's authority. I have to submit to what the Bible says. But I don't want to do that. It's uncomfortable, you know? And
all of those things are non-negotiables if I want to be trained in righteousness.
Right.
All of us want to be more righteous. Right. I just don't want to be reproved or corrected.
Not at all.
Or I don't want to have to learn.
Right.
You know, I just want to become righteous. I used to, you know, kind of wish that why can't I just stick my Bible under my pillow, lay my head down on it, and it just absorbed into my brain. But that's not how this process works. You know, yes, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, but I have to put effort into it. And so if I want to be trained in righteousness, if I want to be a man of God, complete and equipped for every good work, I've got to be in the Word of God and be willing to be taught, reproved, and corrected by the Word of God. And as a minister to men here at Christ Chapel, my greatest desire is that every man who calls this church his home would want that, would desire that, that would so want to be a man of God, complete, equipped for every good work, that they would be willing to expose themselves to the Word of God through a Bible study, a small group, personal time in the Word, and let God do what only God can do. Because it's the only way we're going to make a difference in this world.
Right.
Otherwise, I think we're going to be living out the first verses instead of the latter verses.
Yeah.
We're going to be men who are lovers of self and lovers of money and prideful and arrogant and ungrateful and unholy and heartless and unappeasable. You know, we're going to live out those characteristics in some form or fashion around our family, our friends, our coworkers. And when we do, they may think we're a godly person because we go to church, but we don't have the power.
Right.
And I kind of want to end with this because I think that one of the things that we as modern day Christians fail to recognize sometimes is the incredible power available to us. Through the Word of God, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and through the body of Christ, this thing we live in called the body of Christ. And it's one of the reasons I feel like the church has done such a poor job, the church globally has done such a poor job of impacting the world.
Right.
It's because we've not individually become students of the Scripture, and we're not living in the power that's available to us. And so we live in a kind of a form of just weakness.
Yeah.
Or it's a power that's all self-manufactured. And I know myself well enough that any power I manufacture is pretty short-lived.
Right.
And it's not very effective.
Yeah.
So once again, here's Paul encouraging these people, or Timothy, but through Timothy, because he's supposed to be teaching the church at Ephesus and raising up other godly men, he's giving him an outline for what he needs to do, that, hey, follow my teaching, follow my conduct, look at what I've done, but then you go and do the same thing and allow the Word of God, breathed out by God, to turn you into the man of God that he wants you to be. And man, I can't think of anything we need more now in this day and age than men of God, complete, equipped, and ready to do the work of God.
Right.
So, yeah. Well, once again, we want to thank you for tuning in for chapter 3. Next week, we'll wrap it up with chapter 4. We'll give you some more information about what's coming up after that. We're going to continue to try to give you studies that you can do while we can't come together. I'm going to keep you posted on what's going to happen in the fall. Right now, it doesn't look like we're going to be able to meet live, and we're going to have to once again go online. But guys, we just got to keep pushing forward, because whether we meet physically or virtually, we're the body of Christ, and we have a work to do, and we can't do that work unless, like Timothy, we spend time in God's Word, and this is one of the ways that we can do that. So let me pray for us, and then we'll see you guys next week. Father, thank you for this time together with Jonathan and with the Men of Christ Chapel. And Father, I can't thank you enough for your Word. I thank you that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's trained me. It's reproved me. It is molded me and continues to mold me into the man that you want me to be. And Father, would you help me to be increasingly more dependent upon your Word, that I would turn to your Word quicker than I turn to any podcast, any blog, any article, newscast, book, that Father, I would be a student of the Scriptures, and so that I would have truth ingrained in my heart and my mind so that I can see falsehood for what it is. And Lord, I pray for Jonathan as he prepares at the end of next month to go into the Navy and become a chaplain, that Father, you would use him mightily in his ministry to those men and women. And that as Chase starts teaching school, that in coaching, that you would use him to impact the lives of young people in an incredible way. Lord, we're grateful to you for all that you've done for us. We're confident that you know exactly what you're doing and that you're in full control. Give us peace, give us hope, give us patience, and give us faith to wait on you to do what only you can do. But use us, Father, as you see fit. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
See you next week.